So we've been looking at this whole area of remaining flexible as a wineskin. That there's a picture in the Bible of where it says only new wine can be put into a new wineskin. Because if it's put into an old wineskin, the wineskin has got quite hard and brittle over time. And fresh wine, it gives off gases. And as it matures, and therefore the skin needs to be flexible to receive the new wine. And as a church, there's the challenge to us that we're getting older as a church. And you're thinking, oh, yeah, it's a new church. Yes, but people are starting to get traditional. And it's amazing how quickly people get traditional.
Yeah.
I was looking at one of those songs and I looked at the date of it and I was like, I remember that one coming out. I can remember that being a new song and it's now 18 years old. Oh dear. But all things change over time. And, you know, churches that have been, when you're thinking of like a church that is in some people's minds could be seen as very traditional. Well, I can tell you one thing. When that church started, it was pioneering. Okay? It was pioneering. All churches, when they start, are pioneering. But over time, if they do not keep moving forward with what God is doing, I'm not saying God changes, He doesn't change. His word does not change. But the church needs to move forward with what God is doing. There are new and fresh things each day. In your life, in my life, there are new and fresh things. We cannot look back on what happened last year or what happened 5 or 10 years back. Because otherwise that will hold us back from moving into the new things that God has for us today and tomorrow. And God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stagnate and stay where we're at. If we stop being stretched, we will lose our flexibility. Okay? As I said, one of the previous ones, you know, if you were, you know, Mr. Motivator type person, and then you go for a couple of years of becoming Mr. Couch Potato, and then you decide, I am still Mr. Motivator and I can do it, you suddenly realize, no, you can't. Your flexibility is no longer there. You need to get the flexibility back, okay? But sometimes it's not possible, or it's very painful to get that flexibility back. So the challenge is, as a church, are we keeping the flexibility? Are we keep being stretched? And anybody who knows about physio, stretching is not actually awfully nice. It's painful. How you build up muscle is actually by stretching the muscle to the point where it's painful. So they grow. Yeah. And the question is, as a church, are we keep on being stretched? And are we stretching into the new things of God? The new faith levels of what God has for us? So that we can then keep receiving the new and fresh wine. The Holy Spirit is that new wine. And the Holy Spirit will only be active where He is given freedom. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If He is not given freedom, He will not be active. Because He's not welcome. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. People quote it a lot. But what it actually says in the Greek, if you go into it, is where the Spirit is made Lord, there is freedom. And my question to you today is the Spirit of God being made Lord? Which means that He is the one who actually is the one who's leading you, who is bringing the direction. Unless He has been made Lord, there is not freedom. So if we said, more Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, but no chance are you going to direct me or be Lord of my life, then guess what? You're not going to receive much of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, you need to allow Him to be Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
That's a little throw-in that I didn't actually have in my notes. We looked previously at the story of Elisha and how he had to, when he got cold, he actually sacrificed the tools of his trade, the oxen, and he burnt the plow as a way of sacrifice. He burnt his bridges so he couldn't go back into his old way of life. And we said about, have we burnt our bridges so that there is no going back into our old way of life, the things that have held us from the good things that God has for us. Have we actively taken hold of God's promises and purposes of a new future, a new identity, and is our security in God alone? Are we relying on the old systems of stagnant spiritual water? You know, I've heard somebody before say, you know, I got filled with the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. And you're like, well, what about today? What about yesterday? The Bible says, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event 20 years ago. It's a day-by-day event. When was the last time you actually said, come Holy Spirit, fill me, transform me, take control of my life, lead me in your ways? And that's not just verbal. That's actually action. So when the Holy Spirit does lead you, you actually do it. You know, when the Holy Spirit says, that person there across the street, I'm wanting to speak to them, here's a word for them. Are you going across the road and giving them that word? When you see somebody who is ill and God just jolts you and just like, you know, I'm going to bring healing into their life. Do you take that step and say, can I pray for you? Because I believe in a God of the miraculous who can bring that healing into your life today. That's what it means to make the Holy Spirit Lord. Rather than say, more, but I'm not willing to take the step. Last week, we looked at David and at this whole thing of the giants we face, the challenges, the difficulties which limit us from moving forward with God or taking the faith steps. We looked at how David developed his own times of worship and stepped out in trusting God many years before he faced the giants. He faced the lion and the bear before he faced the giant. He took the small steps. He built up a testimony so that when he got faced with the difficulties, the thing that he could easily have feared, he looked back and said, actually, God was with me. God was with me and he actually helped me to defeat the bear and the lion. Therefore, this giant's no problem because God is bigger. God wants us to be taking faith steps to overcome our fears. It says in the Bible that His perfect love casts out all fear. Today, I want us to start looking at an area that is into multiplication. You know, I have so often heard people say to me that they believe in small church. And I'm like, so you believe in only a small group of people becoming Christians? I'm like, well, I didn't mean that. Well, what do you mean then? I believe in big church. Yes, the church can be broken down into smaller groups, but I believe in big church because it is each person's life that needs to be transformed by God. We need a church of 14,000 here in Berwick. And then we add on the surrounding areas. Yes, we're not going to be able to fit 14,000 in one building. And I don't want to be the leader of 14,000 people. Far from it. We need to break down and we need to, you know, plant churches and help other churches to step up. All these types of things. But the thing is we need to be a church of 14,000 here in Berwick, because that's the population.
Yeah.
Anything less is not good enough. Because that means that there were people still going to hell without knowing Jesus. Amen? Today I want to look at how God is into addition and multiplication and how he wants us to keep growing. It's going to be a little bit about maths. Who's good at maths here? Okay. Now the opposite is true. God is into addition and multiplication. Do you know something? That Satan is actually in about subtraction and division.
Yes.
Do you know that?
Yes.
Satan is into subtraction and division. Take off the ones from being part of the body of God. Body of Christ. Isolate them, then they become easy prey. A bit of offence here, you know, somebody says something that jars, I've done with that church. Subtraction. How about division? Oh, you know, I can do it better. I can lead better, therefore I'm going to take a group off and lead that group. Division. That starts with a place of pride. And disunity. The first command God gave humanity was to multiply. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the seas and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Jesus said to his first disciples, Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So first, two-part command here. First, Jesus wants us to follow him, to commit our lives to him, and walk with him daily. Come follow me. Then immediately afterwards, he sends us out to fish for people. Jesus is talking to fishermen, so he's speaking to them in terms they understand. Just as they brought fish into the boat, so they were to bring people into God's kingdom. Jesus' final words are in the Great Commission, which is a call to multiply. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples is extremely different to making converts. And teaching them to obey involves a lot more than inviting them to say a sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
This is where multiplication comes into the picture. You're making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That doesn't happen by somebody just simply saying, dear Lord, enter my life and I'm now going to get on with the rest of my life. No. That is not a disciple. A disciple is somebody who accepts Jesus, who chooses to follow him and live his way to the point where they are discipling other people as well. Luke 8, verse 8 says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Why not? Jesus talks about a multiplication of 100 times what was sown. So every person I share the gospel with, if they are good soil that yields a crop, potentially 100 people could start following Jesus through that one person. Does that seem a bit crazy to you? A bit astonishing, you know, supernatural? That's because it is. There's a great thing that I heard once, I can't remember where it's from, but it says, you can count the seeds inside the apple, but God sees the apples inside the seed. Do you know, there's a guy, I can't even remember his name, that's how well known he is, who ran a crusade in the States. And he spent all of this money running this crusade. And one person became a Christian. And they came to me and said, oh, it's just, what a waste of money. Why did we bother? One person. Hundreds of pounds, hundreds of dollars thrown into this crusade. That one person was Billy Graham. Yeah. The question is who are you investing your time in? You may not be the Billy Graham, but you may be the person who invited Billy Graham along.
Yes.
Addition versus multiplication. I love this. Do you know what I'm saying? If you led 1,000 people to Jesus every year for 36 years, how many people will have been reached with the gospel? 36,000, if that's all that's happening. You are the one who is leading them, full stop. However, if you led 3 people to Jesus, discipled them and trained them to reach 3 other people, and everyone that was discipled in turn reaches another 3 other people each year, then when we multiply the process over 36 years, the number of disciples becomes 1,048,576. That's multiplication. That's exponential growth. Do we want to see that sort of growth? Okay, let's dumb it down a bit, okay? Rather than you leading 3 people, how about you lead 1 person? Okay? 1 person. If as a church, we lead 1 person a year to Jesus and disciple them so that they are prepared to disciple and lead other people to Jesus each year, and we keep doing that every year for the next 5 years, and the people that we've impacted, likewise, each year, reach 1 other person, only 1, no more than that, then in 5 years, as a church, we'll have approximately 1,280 adults and 640 kids. How does that sound? Come on. Bring it on. We may have to find a different facility. The early church grew rapidly. Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow, that's addition. They've devoted themselves to meeting together, to being taught, to fellowship, to sharing life, to prayer, to giving sacrificially. God worked through them as a result in miraculous ways as they truly became his disciples. And Acts 2:47 goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is multiplication, church. This is addition, church. This is what God is calling us into. Not into subtraction and division, but into addition and multiplication. God wants us all to grow, to mature in our faith, so that we disciple others who will then disciple others. And you know, that is actually countercultural. Because what does it mean to disciple somebody? It means to give it away. We're in a society where people don't like giving it away. To investing our lives in other people so that they can thrive. We want to be the hoarders of the knowledge. We want to be the experts, the professionals. You know, we want to be the one-person band that everybody turns to. Yet that's not God's way. God wants us to grow. He wants to grow the leaders. He wants to grow everybody. All of us are called to be leaders in some way, in some capacity. If you meet up with somebody simply just to explain to them how to pray and to show a model of prayer to them, you are leading them. If you meet up with them and go through the discipleship way or something like that on a one-to-one level, you are leading them. You don't have to be up front to be a leader. You can lead people to Jesus.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." See that? There's 3 generations in that. It's not just receiving. It's passing it, and Paul hasn't just received it, he's passed it on to Timothy, and is calling Timothy to then pass it on to other people who will be qualified to teach other people. Wow. That's what God calls us to do. Multiplication only works when we give away what we have received. It says in Mark, "Freely you have received, freely give." There's a great story about Moses, and how he moves from being a burnt-out one-man ministry band to one of the best leaders of a nation. And guess what? It starts actually when he meets up with his father-in-law, Jethro. I just wonder whether he would have taken the same advice from his mother-in-law. But let's not go there. Exodus verse 18. If you've got your Bible and you turn to Exodus, we'll be focusing a bit here now. So Exodus 18, verse 14, "When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?'" Moving on to verse 18 says, "You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." We have a problem. A guy is trying to do everything. A one-man ministry band.
Yes.
It's obvious as you read it, you know, he should be delegating. But does he trust the people to delegate? He needs to get over himself, we'll say. Oh yeah. And he's getting worn out and burnt out by trying to do it. But also, if you notice that it says, "You'll surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you." It's not just him who's going to get burnt out, but he's going to have the rest of the people worn out because they're trying to, struggling with it all. They're having to wait on him all the time. You know, if myself and Jen said, "Right, we're going to do the pastoral care of the whole church," then it's like booking it into the diary 3-4 weeks in advance. And by which point, it's like, okay, they're not in a great place. We have to delegate. We need to raise up other leaders to delegate. But it's also frustrating. You know, Moses is there doing it all. Guess what? He's got other leaders there who are getting frustrated. Because the authority that he has not been delegated to them. And they're feeling impotent. They have the skills. They have the leadership skills, and they're frustrated because they see Moses wearing himself down and not allowing them to actually help. So, second, Jethro outlines his solution, verse 19 to 23, Exodus 18. Now listen to me. I will give you a command, and God be with you. You will be the people's representative before God, and you'll bring the disputes to God. Then admonish them about the statutes and the law, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these men over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that they bring to you every major matter, but they will judge every minor matter themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will carry the burden with you. If you do these things, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will go to their places in peace. So we see delegation of authority, the multiplication of leadership, leaders who in turn teach leaders, who in turn teach leaders, and so on. Share the load. Let go of control. Recognize and empower other leaders. John C. Maxwell puts it this way: to add growth, lead followers; to multiply, lead leaders. We can grow slowly if it's all down to myself and Jenny. We can multiply if we have leaders. And we released leaders. This is where we need to multiply leaders, to lead life groups, life courses, way kids, youth, ministry teams, leading one person for the discipleship way course, as I said, or other courses, meeting one person to pray with them. It starts somewhere. I believe God has called everyone to lead in some way. It's stepping up into the potential God has placed in you. Moses also, by the way, didn't enter the promised land. But he invested in the leaders who would lead the nation into it. It wasn't all about him seeing the promised land. It was about him investing in others. Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. His aide, Joshua, who led the people into the promised land. He trained leaders. Are we looking beyond ourselves? Are we investing in the future? You know, if as a church we do not continuously have new people becoming Christians, babies and toddlers joining the church with their parents, kids learning and growing in faith, youth growing, maturing and starting to step out in areas of ministry, young Christians being discipled and stepping out in serving and leading, older Christians investing their wisdom, love and experience of God, we as a church will die. That's the truth of it. Right from the baby being born, all the way up, we need to be investing. We need to give, to invest our time, our resources and our energy. Rick Warren puts it this way: giving is not a debt you owe, it's a seed you sow. Are you investing in the lives of others? Have you taken the step to become a disciple? It takes energy. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice to become a disciple. We have tools as a church to raise up disciples. But the question is, it's an opt-in. I can't force anybody to grow in their faith.
Yes.
It takes your commitment to want to grow in your faith. To give the time, to prioritize the time. Have you jumped at the opportunities? Have you stuck in with the Alpha course or the Discipleship Way or another course that we're doing? Have you sought out somebody to mentor you? If you have been invested, are you now investing in others? Are you sharing life? Or you've learned to disciple someone else? Are you leading others in the small things? And are you raising up the next generation of leaders? A great guy who's planted multiple churches and now trains others on church growth, Gary Rothmeyer, he puts it this way: if a church is good at making disciples, it will be good at making leaders, because in the end, a good spiritual formation plan will lead to an accelerated spiritual multiplication. It starts with discipleship and raising up leaders. So that's my challenge to you today. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to step up to become a disciple? To commit, to put in the time and effort and sacrificing? And secondly, are you going to commit to discipling others? To investing in their lives? And one thing that we're going to now do is today, in this context of being a flexible wineskin, of continually stretching and growing, you know, we believe we need to multiply leaders.
Yes.
We believe in growing to be healthy as a church. And one thing I'm wanting to announce that we're actually hoping to start developing a core leadership team as a church. At the moment, we've got life group leaders, where it's very much the pastoral care of the church, which is fantastic. We need more. We need to grow this. But also, myself and Jen believe now is the right time to start developing a core leadership team so that we can actually work together with others to create vision, but also provide greater oversight and leadership within the church. So today, we'd like to announce that we've actually invited Ben and Rachel to step up, which probably isn't a huge surprise to most people because they're already naturally stepping up in leadership.
Yes.
It's just confirming what they're already doing, which is the way it's meant to be. And we'd like to pray for them as a church, to actually commission them as part of the core leadership team. And this team, we're hoping, will grow as we grow as a church. Because it's not down to myself and Jen.
Yes.
It's about us growing leaders, developing leaders, and sharing the load so that we can see our church growing and thriving and multiplying. Amen.